Thank you very much indeed, John, for those kind words. And it has been my privilege, I can assure you, to be here and to enjoy the fellowship of the saints here at Eastfield and to be staying with John and Sadie and having the time of my life all week, I can assure you. Enjoying the good food and the lovely surroundings and the fellowship of God's people. It's been great. And especially as we come to the last night, again, can I say thank you for coming. It was great to be with you, and we've had a marvelous time. Souls saved in every meeting. Only one meeting that we didn't hear about, and we know that the Lord heard all about it. But even the morning meetings, God came in and saved souls. Last night again, 4 men repented and turned to the Lord Jesus in the meeting. And we praise the Lord for the mighty things that has been happening. There's a dear lady, and I'll not tell you where she's sitting, and I know you shouldn't tell the lady's age, but it won't be too long till she's 90. And just the other night, she come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him the other day as her own and personal Savior. It's lovely to be saved, you know. There are people in this meeting who have been made new since this time last week. I wonder, are you about to be made new? Are you going to be saved tonight? We're turning to Romans chapter 1 because I did promise you that we would look at the subject of the people that God gives up. The people that God gives up. And you know that we did say that there would be great division among the scholars as to whether such a thing can happen, that God could give a soul up or not. Well, we're going to take you very quickly and briefly this evening from Genesis to Revelation, and we're going to show you what we believe the Bible teaches on this subject. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, please. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is clearly revealed or manifest to them, as it says in the margin, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Many are doing that in these days of acquired immune deficiency syndrome. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. 23 charges God's Spirit lays at their feet. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There's another wee verse in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. You know it so well, we needn't turn to it. And we read there, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And we pray that God will bless these public readings of his own infallible, precious truth to all our hearts for the glory of his Son's name. Amen. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Will you notice carefully, please, who's doing the talking here? The Lord said, my spirit. This is Almighty God himself, and he's talking about himself. And you remember that our Lord Jesus Christ told the woman at Sychar's well, God is a spirit, capital S. So this is nothing less than a divine declaration, and the man or the woman who argues with Almighty God at any time is an unbeliever. But the man or the woman who argues with Almighty God whenever he's making a divine declaration concerning his own person, concerning himself, that person is a fool. Surely Almighty God ought to know more about himself than any of his creatures would. And God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And yet we know, as we see this declared discontinuance here, and God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, there are times when God's Holy Spirit discontinues and ceases striving with men and women, and yet there are people who turn to the very face of God and say, yes, your spirit will always strive with man. I don't believe that a loving God ever give anybody up. So your spirit will always strive with man. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. They'll say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that a merciful God ever created a poor lost creature who was so far gone that he had to give them up. But God just keeps on saying, my spirit shall not always strive with mine. Please allow me to say this evening, that I don't believe that anybody here has proved God's love and God's mercy more than the miserable, hell-deserving wretch who stands before you just now. Because if it hadn't been for the infinite love and boundless mercy of God, I would have still been in the mire of sin on my way to hell where the Lord found me. I'd be back at the swine trough with a broken mind and a broken home and a broken heart on my road to a burning hell forever. But friends, we have got to go to the eternal Word of God for our final court of appeal and the final authority over all our beliefs. If our beliefs are based on something outside of the Word of God, then our beliefs are wrong. We must base our beliefs on the teaching of God's Word, and we read in Romans 1 and 18 tonight that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is the active revulsion of God against all that offends his thrice holy character. It's God's active revulsion of sin. That's what the wrath of God is. And no matter what you and I might like to think, we read tonight in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, 26, and again in verse 28, that there are people who go so far away from God and God's mind and will that God just gives them up. We read those verses. God also gave them up, verse 24. Verse 26, God gave them up. And in verse 28, God gave them over. And God does this. This is the teaching of God's Word. When God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, God is declaring the fact to us in his word that the Holy Spirit's strivings are not to be taken for granted, because there will be a limit with regards to his gracious activity. Friends, I tell you tonight, his very holiness demands that because of righteousness, his loving mercy must give way. His grace must give way to judgment at times. Now that sounds very theological. Let's bring it down to our level. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, what I'm saying is, if you find some man interfering with your little 4-year-old daughter in the bushes, and you went and got a policeman, and the policeman had him now by the scruff of the neck, and he says as he brushes him down, go on, you bad ruffian, and don't let me catch you that again. You're naughty, you know, you shouldn't be doing things like that at all. Away you go, because I'm far too loving, and I'm far too merciful to take you in. You would be the first one to be screaming your head off. That's not justice. That man should be dealt with. That man should be put away before he does it on somebody else. You would be screaming. Are you expecting the police to be more just and more righteous than God? I tell you, friends, there are times when God in righteousness must give way to wrath. He must. He has to do it. And the word of God says in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And that's a limited opportunity, or Queen's English doesn't mean what it says. Friend, there's a limited opportunity. There may come a time when you will seek him and you won't be able to find him. There may come a time when you'll call upon him, but he won't be near. And God hasn't changed his way of working today. Friend, God says, I am the Lord. I change not. Some of you might be thinking that this sort of thing couldn't happen today. You might be saying, surely Paul is speaking here in Romans chapter 1 of the Gentiles of long ago. No, my friend. He's proving here in these early chapters of the book of Romans that in the sight of God there is no difference. For all of sin and come short of the glory of God, and he's bringing in the whole of humanity in its entirety, guilty before God. And you can't dispensationalize this thing, because God has given men up in every age. If they hardened their neck, they were cut off. They were suddenly destroyed. And that without remedy. That's what the word teaches. And that's exactly what happened. You can go over the deadline in this very meeting tonight. The Bible is full, packed full of people that God gave up. And although they were still alive physically, they had gone beyond the reach of God's mercy. They had gone beyond the realm of God's pardon. They had gone beyond the grasp of God's grace. They had become souls for which there is no remedy. Sinners for whom there is no hope. They had become a people who would never experience God's forgiveness, because they committed a sin for which there is no cleansing, neither in this world, Christ says, nor in the one to come. All right, preacher, give us a few examples. Cain was one of them. I only need to give you one. I'll give you plenty. Cain was a marked man, friend. You see, there are identifying marks to these people that God gives up. That's why I read Romans chapter 1. You be very careful if you recognize these identifying marks in your own life. Cain was one of them. What was the identifying mark? God showed Cain the way of salvation, didn't he? That's one of the marks of the people that God gives up. We read together, because that which may be known of God is clearly revealed to them, for God has showed it unto them. God made sure you know how to get saved, friend. You could preach it better than me and you know it. God made sure that you were in a privileged position. You weren't born in the darkness of some jungle where you've never heard the gospel. No, God made sure that you had it explained to you. And so had Cain. And God showed him the way of salvation. Oh yes, he was offended because the works of his own hands that he brought and put on the altar, the fruit of the field, it wasn't accepted. God would only accept Abel's blood of the lamb. But he told Cain, if you bring the blood of the lamb, there's a sin offering at the door there. You'll be accepted just the same as he was. But he didn't kill the sin offering at the door, friend. He killed Abel, his brother. And whenever God came and asked him where Abel was, he says, I don't know. He says, am I my brother's keeper? What's he saying? Well, if I can paraphrase what he's saying, is this. He's saying, do you expect me now to look after your creatures for you? Is that what you're asking now? Professing himself to be wise, he became a fool. And that's another mark of the people that God gives up in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. You witness to them. You say, look, friend, Christ has died to save you from hell. They'll turn and they'll say, this is hell. They'll change the truth of God into a lie. And that's another mark of the people that God gives up. They profess themselves to be wise. I believe in evolution. I don't believe in Adam and Eve. I don't believe in fairies. I don't believe in the Word of God. I'm professing themselves to be wise. They become fools. You see, this man Cain thought he was going to be smart with Almighty God. And friend, God cursed him where he stood. And God put a mark on him where he stood. And we read in God's word, he went out of the presence of the Lord. He was a demon-possessed, marked man. God gave Cain up. Now you go and read the story and find out whether I'm telling you the truth or not. He was still alive, yes. He built a city for his son, yes. He lived quite a while, didn't he? But I tell you, from the moment God cursed him and put the mark on him, he was as sure of hell as if he was already born in him. God had given him up. In the antediluvian world, in the days of Noah, there were only 8 souls on the entire planet that God didn't give up. Think about it for a minute or two, because God said in Genesis chapter 6, I will destroy man, whom I have created from off the face of the earth, for it repenteth me that I've made them. Did you ever hear God talking that I know he's the God of love? I know he's the God of grace and mercy and compassion. Praise God he is. But he says, I'll destroy man. I'm sorry I ever made them. That's the same God. He's a God of wrath. He's the one who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. And God gave the whole world up. And friend, God shut the door of the ark in their faces, and he sent the flood that gurgled down the throats and filled the lungs of every breathing thing with water, except for 8 souls and some animals in an ark. God gave the whole lot of them up. Oh yes. Took them away, some of them, to drown the ram of the mountains. The waters kept climbing up, I'm sure. But when that door had shut, friend, there was no hope for them. God had given them up. If I move quickly on to Leviticus chapter 10 and show you Nadab and Abihu, and they're offering strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They're being familiar with the things of God. And I quote, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And what was left of them had to be gathered up and put in their coats and carried into the unclean place outside the camp. Nothing but ashes, friend. God gave them up. The fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. In the book of Numbers, chapter 16, Korah and his company were challenging the authority of God's servant Moses. And the earth actually opened their mouth and swallowed them and their houses and all that belonged to them. Ezekiel, it was just an earthquake, was it? We read in God's word, they went down alive into the pit and the earth closed upon them. Did you ever see an earthquake closing again? God gave them up, my friend. Read God's word and find out about it. There's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16 that makes my blood chill every time I read it. And God is speaking, and listen to what he says. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up crying or prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. There's people there. They're not dead. They're not in the graveyard. They're living. They're going about their daily duties. And God says, do you see those people? Don't even pray for them. Don't you be fasting. Don't you be pleading to me for those people. I'll not hear you. Why? Because I've given them up. That's why. God has just given them up. He says, I won't even listen to a prayer for them. You're going to tell me God doesn't give people up? I haven't even started yet, friend. Let me say this. Herod, when he got the Lord Jesus Christ, after Pilate had tried to get rid of him conveniently and sent him over to Herod because Galilee, and he was called a Galilean, and he said, well, that's Herod's jurisdiction. I'll send him over. That'll get me out of this hole. And Herod is asking the Lord Jesus many questions. Many questions. Can you see him? Lord Jesus is standing there. He's been bound. Bless him. He's been up all night, slapped in the face, spat upon. And now Herod's got him like a cat in his lair. Is it true that you called me an old fox? How did you escape my father when he slew all the children of Bethlehem? How come he didn't get you? He asked him many questions. If ever there was a time when Herod could have been reached, surely this was it. The Lord Jesus Christ is looking into his eyes. Imagine if Herod the king had been saved. Do you know what the Word of God says? He answered him nothing. Because God had been speaking through John the Baptist to this man's heart, and this man had taken the head off John the Baptist and shut the mouth that God was using, and God never ever spoke to him ever again. No, no. Friend, you can shut the mouth of the prophet, and I'll tell you, God will never speak to you again. Time wouldn't permit me to talk about Belshazzar, and how that he was weighed in the balance, isn't found wanting. And he's standing there with his mouth full of beef and booze. And there he is, and he's having a great feast with 1,000 of his lords, and the ladies are there too, and the banquet's going on, and the music's playing, when all of a sudden there's a scream. They're all looking at the wall above the candlestick. And he turns round and focuses his drunken vision, and he sees the fingers of a man's hand writing on the plaster of the wall above the candlestick. Meaning, meaning, Tickle you parson, what did it mean? That man God had given him up. It was his death certificate, friend. His death certificate. And he was still there. Talked to Daniel. Rewarded Daniel for interpreting the language on the wall. It made no difference. God had written that his number was up. And that night, King Belshazzar died. Oh, friend, we could go on and on. We could look at whole cities like Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum when Christ stood and pronounced that they would be brought down to hell. There was nobody could stop it once the Lord said that. He gave whole cities up. Indeed, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? When they were blotted from off the very face of the earth till the archaeologists can't even find remains. With eternal fire from the Lord out of heaven. Eternal fire is called in Jude verse 7. We're told it's from the Lord out of heaven in Genesis 19 verse 24. And we're told that it turned the cities to ashes in 2 Peter 2 and 6. God just wiped them off the face of the earth and all the homosexuality that went with them. God just blotted them out and gave them up, friend. You tell me, God doesn't give anybody up. I tell you, he gives people up. Do you remember that day when our Lord Jesus Christ gave undeniable evidence of his miracle-working power to the religious Pharisees? Do you remember that day? The people had brought a man to the Lord Jesus. And the man was not only possessed by a demon, but he was blind and dumb. And our Lord Jesus Christ healed that man. And that man saw and spoke, and the demon left. And the people turned to the Pharisees, standing there with their long robes, enlarging the borders of their garments, wearing their phylacteries. Do you know what they said? Is not this the son of David? That's what the people said. What are they going to say now? They're in a corner, aren't they? They're on a spot. You see, there was no way that the Pharisees could deny it. It was a positive miracle that Christ had worked right under their noses, right before their eyes. So what did they do? They didn't argue about the miracle occurring. They're too smart for that. But they said it wasn't Jesus that cast out the demon. It was the spirit of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, that was in them that did it. Friend, this wasn't a one-off. They had done this before. I can show you that, friend. They had done this same thing before. And the Lord Jesus Christ just very calmly turned round, and I'll quote what he said. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men, neither in this age, nor in the age to come. In our King James Authorized Version, it says neither in this world nor the world to come. That's a different word. I know that they can translate the word either world or age, but he's not saying that there are certain sins that will be forgiven in the world to come. Let me tell you, there's no purgatory in this book, friend. There's no forgiveness for you. Once you go out of the body, let me tell you, friend, you could go out of the body tonight, and there's no dummy runs at this thing. You'll not get a second chance to die, you know. Man, you could be hit by a car, or take a heart attack, or a brain hemorrhage, or a thousand things, and when you go out of this body, you're out for all eternity. You know what the Word of God says in Job 36 and verse 18? Beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. The blood of Christ can't deliver thee. If God takes you out of that body, you'll be in hell for all eternity. This isn't scripture for a second chance, friend. He's saying it won't be forgiven unto men neither in this age, this church age in which we're living now, nor in the age to come. You see, he's saying that it will be exactly the same for souls during the tribulation period as it is for those of us today in the church age. It'll be exactly the same. You see, we're waiting for the Lord coming. We've been hearing tonight beautifully sung, the King is coming. He's coming, you know. The King is coming to Israel. But let me tell you, 7 years before that, he's coming to the earth. The Lord is coming. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And friend, when that event takes place, and we're waiting on tiptoes just now, we know it can take place at any second. Believe me when I tell you that. And we could minister to you now for the next 3 weeks about that very point. But let me assure you, we're waiting on tiptoes. The Savior's coming for the church. And in the twinkling of an eye, the body of Christ will vanish just as it did with those two on the road to Emmaus whenever their eyes were opened and they saw him in the breaking of bread. The body of Christ vanished in a blink. Well, I'll tell you this, the church is his body and it'll just disappear. You not know where we went. What happened? There'll be a whole world shock. Go right through your television sets and radios and newspapers. Where have our mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters gone? Do you know the type is actually set in New York in one newspaper and locked up for the day following the rapture? Did you know that? It is. It's in the sea. And the man who runs the biggest newspaper company in that place is a believer, and he's not going over there to get the paper ready. Is it all set up for the next day? This is the truth. This is the truth. I needn't get into that. I've got to be very careful. The Lord has me on a definite line tonight. Let me say this to you. When the Lord takes us out, there will be millions left on this planet. People who sat just as you're sitting tonight and they sat one gospel meeting too long and they knew the truth. They knew the truth. But they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They didn't obey the truth. There's a place, I'm told, at Niagara, Niagara Falls, on the bank where there's a stake in the ground and a sign. And it says on the sign, and you can only see it from the river, you're past redemption point. And I'm told that if you go past that point on the river, there's absolutely nothing on earth can stop you from going over the edge of Niagara. You know, there was a man doing a study one time, and he was watching the ice flow coming down Niagara. And he was doing this study, and he watched this big block of ice coming floating down with a lamb frozen in it. And there was a big eagle came down and landed on top of the lamb. And it started to pack away at the lamb frozen in the ice. And as it got nearer to the edge of the falls, the big eagle would look up to see just exactly where it was, and then it would start packing again and eating away at the lamb. It would keep doing this until it was at the very edge of the falls. It thought it had enough time, so it began to flap its wings, but its talons were frozen in the ice, and over it went. And there's some of you have sat in gospel meetings for a lifetime, packing at the lamb, pecking at the Lamb. Pecking at the Lamb of God. And friends, you're going to be too late. You're going to be too late. You're not registering God's warnings to you. You're going to go over the deadline. Past redemption's point. And I'm shouting because I love you for Christ's sake. And I'm trying to warn you for Christ's sake. He sent me to warn you, and warn you I will. You can like me or you can hit me. At least I'll tell you the truth. Friend, would to God I could wake you up. Would to God I could tell you that the moment Christ comes to the earth, there will be millions on this planet. They'll still be going to the supermarket for their groceries. They'll have the mark of the beast in their right hand or in their forehead, not on it now. And it's not a number, it's a mark. And we all know now that they've got the numbers converted into marks. But how did John the Apostle know it? We needn't get into prophecy. But friend, they'll go and they'll take their car to the garage to be serviced. They'll watch their favorite TV programs. And millions will be as sure of hell as if they were already burning in it. Because God's word says, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. They'll believe the Antichrist. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They chose Boy George and his mates. They rejected Christ. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. Maybe with you it's not Boy George. Maybe it's somebody else. Friend, I tell you this. You sit one gospel meeting too long. And there'll be no such a thing as redemption or salvation for you, because God is going to give an entire generation up again when Christ comes to the earth. Oh, I know there'll be millions. Praise God. A number which no man can possibly count who'll be sealed during the 7-year tribulation period because of the preaching of the 144,000 evangelists, Jewish evangelists, going all over the world, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But those people have never heard the gospel before. They can be sealed. They'll go into the kingdom. But those who have heard and didn't come will be too late. Think of that, friend. A whole world of people that can't be saved. Don't get this modernistic idea into your heart, poor soul, without Christ, that you can hear the gospel all your life, you can refuse the pleadings of the Holy Spirit, you can frustrate the grace of God through willful, deliberate stubbornness, and then get saved any time you feel like it. God isn't a jilted boyfriend. And the sooner you realize it, the better. He's not a genie in a bottle. You would do well to repent before the holy God of heaven, who put those eyes in the sockets in your head and the teeth in your mouth. Your Creator commands that all men everywhere repent. He doesn't command it. He commands it. We would do well to listen. We've got so smart now, you know. God spoke one night to a successful, rich businessman that God himself had blessed. God had blessed him so much the man hadn't barns to store the stuff. Thought he had planted time. He was living in a fool's paradise. Listen to what he was saying. So thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat. Drink and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou possessest? Somebody else will fill in the rest of the checks in the checkbook. Don't you worry about that. They'll think of something to spend it on. Friend, watch him as he goes into the house and takes the boots off. Cleans the clay off the boots. Goes over and rolls up the sleeves. See that man washing his hands and asking his wife, what's for dinner tonight? God has given him up. That man's as sure of hell as if he's already burning in it. God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and he'll never see the light of another day. Have I made my point? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The only convenient season that you have is now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, I've got to ask a couple of questions before I say the closing prayer, because some of you are wondering. What sort of people commit this sin?
What sort of people commit this sin? Let me say this. They're not pagans. They're not heathens. They're not degenerate, immoral drags of society. They're frequently to be found in God-fearing families, highly respectable people, churchgoers who have a knowledge of the truth, but they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Judas Iscariot, every time he's mentioned in the Word of God, we see we're told that he's Simon's son. As if to infer that we should know who Simon was. I believe Simon was a believer. Judas Iscariot was brought up in a God-fearing home. But Judas Iscariot, when he went out that door and Christ says, what thou doest, do quickly. God had given him up, friend. No salvation for him. Yes, they're not to be pitied because we see in verse 20 they're without excuse, these people. The writer to the Hebrews told them that if they insisted upon holding on to the Old Testament laws and ordinances and sacrifices and religion, if they closed their minds to Jesus Christ, the one true sacrifice for sins forever, then it would be impossible for them ever to be saved. I'll quote God's word. It would be impossible for them to be renewed again unto repentance. Listen, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Friend, this is written to the Hebrews. Think of how many Hebrews there were. God's people. Men who said prayers, knew the Word of God, inside out. And here's these men, and God is saying, if you don't come to Christ now, the fulfillment of all the types and shadows, if you don't come and put your faith in Him, don't be going into the temple with another lamb or a bull or a goat, because there is no more sacrifice for sin. There's nobody can cleanse you now, dear friend, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. We've seen a divine declaration. We have seen a declared discontinuance. There's a definite deduction, friend. Thirdly and lastly. For though God's Spirit said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man, we must conclude, nevertheless, that God's Spirit does strive with men and women and boys and girls at times. And so, inasmuch as God is no respecter of persons, I must conclude, friend, that God has been striving with you before you ever get near this meeting. You know He has, don't you? You know that God sees and knows all about your filthy sin, don't you? Is your imagination only evil continually? Does God's truth disturb you? It's another mark of the people that God gives up. We read it tonight, Romans 1 and 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A judicial act because they were sinning against light. How can I be sure, George, I haven't committed this sin? You know, I remember I wasn't long walking with the Lord. And Big Jimmy Evans, a rough big man from Macrafell, that experienced standing in a bar one night with a drink, and 10 boys come in to give him a hiding. 10 of them. It was like a cowboy picture. Jimmy says, just hold on a minute, boys. And he finished the drink, and then he cleaned the whole 10 of them up. Yes, Jimmy was saved by grace. And you know, we're standing on the streets of Antrim. And I'm only a wee boy. I don't mean I'm 28 or 29 years of age, but I'm only a wee boy, spiritually speaking, and Jimmy's got the microphone, and everybody in Antrim's looking, and he's shouting away, and he's shouting away, and he's talking to the people. And it was Easter time. Is that the time you've had cross buns, Mary, isn't it? Easter, right, Easter time. And there he's preaching away, and he says, and now I want to introduce you to Mr. George Bates from Belfast. I nearly took rickets, standing beside him. George Bates, I never had spoken my life before. We're going to introduce you to George Bates, who's going to come and preach the gospel. I says, Jimmy, I turned it off. I says, Jimmy, I couldn't even speak, never mind, preach the gospel. He says, well, you have to do it now. He says, I've announced you, and he stands back. Well, I put the wee switch on, and I don't know what I said then. God undertook for me. And I preached the message. I didn't even know a verse of scripture. And I preached the message from the cross and the hot cross bun. And I says, if the only cross you have is the cross and the hot cross bun, then you're going to hell tonight. And that's what I preached. That's the truth before God. But whatever way God undertook for me, when I give Jimmy back the microphone, this big giant of a man grabbed me by the arm, pulled me into a shop doorway, nearly tore the arm off me, and he's standing there shaking from head to foot, and I'm standing looking up at him, wondering what I've said. I didn't even remember what it said. I said to myself, what have I said to him? I says, what's wrong with you? He says, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I says, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. He says, do you know me? I says, I never saw you before in my life. Well, he says, how would you know whether I've committed the unpardonable sin or not? I'm bound to know. How would you know? I says, I'm telling you, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. Don't talk. Oh, he says, listen, if I could only believe what you're saying, I said, why do you say that? Why are you saying that? If I could only believe that. He says, look at you. He says, what about me? I says, you're shaking from head to foot, and if you don't let go of my arm, you're going to pull it off my shoulder. He says, you'd be shaking. He says, if you'd committed the unpardonable sin, I says, who's shaking? Who's shaking your neck? Come on. Is it the devil? For I says, if it's the devil, he's daft. More daft than I give him credit for. I says, sure he has you in the bag. You've committed the unpardonable sin. What's he bothering you for? He says, it's not the devil. He says, it's the Holy Spirit convicting me. Well, I says, do you think the Holy Spirit's stupid? What's he convicting a boy who's already committed the unpardonable sin for? He says, I never thought of that. Let me tell you something tonight, friend. Whenever a soul is given up by God, they never have the slightest twinge of conviction in their life again. They never get disturbed in their conscience again. The truth doesn't annoy them anymore. We saw that in verse 32. They know it's wrong to do these things, but they have pleasure doing them. And they even have pleasure in those that do them. They're happy to be lost. They're glad to be damned. They love their filth. They love their filthy friends. They can even drink damnation at the Lord's table. They can preach some of them. They can profess to cast out demons and do miracles in the name of Jesus. And Christ will say, depart from me, you cursed, and the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. Listen, our Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 7 and 6, give not that which is holy unto dogs. And he wasn't talking about animals. Neither cast your pearls before swine. And he wasn't talking about pigs. He was talking about people. Don't give them the truth. Don't even give them the truth. I tell you, friend, there are people that God gives up. What is this sin? Now, if you haven't listened to a word I've said, you listen carefully now. You see, the sin, its unpardonableness, cannot arise from anything in the nature of the sin itself. What do I mean by that? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God, he's God manifest in flesh, he says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. That's it. That means, without exception, you can't bring me a sin tonight that men can commit, that God can't pardon. Let me make that absolutely clear to you, friend. You see, the devil would love to be able to make you believe that you have committed some awful sin. Some dreadful sin that God can't forgive right now in this meeting. He would love to convince you that Christ's blood can cleanse every sin in the world except the one vile thing that you have done. The devil hates the blood of the Lamb. The sacrificially shed blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanses us from all sin. Did you get it? All sin. All sin. If there was one sin, no matter how ugly or how vile, that wasn't atoned for on that cross at Calvary, then we're all damned. Because it was one sin in the Garden of Eden that brought the fall of man in the first place. Oh, friend, if the devil could put back the clock and put the blood of the Lamb back in the veins of the Savior, he would do it. If he could convince you that there on the old rugged cross, God laid on Christ the sin of the world, and he put away sin by the death of himself, but the one that you committed wriggled away. He could do it. Oh, friend, if he could do it, he would do it. That one that you committed, that murder, is it murder? Is there a murderer here? What is it, friend? I don't know what it is, but he's trying to convince you that that one sin wriggled away. It can't be atoned for. It can't be forgiven. But he's a liar. Christ's victory is indisputable, friend. And through this man has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. All things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's what Paul preached. Peter says in Cornelius' house, and through Christ's name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There's power, praise God. There's power, I tell you. There's wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
power to cleanse you tonight. And God hasn't given you up, dear friend. Your presence in this meeting proves it. Proves it beyond all shadow of doubt. God hates your sin, but you be assured of this. Wherever you are, God loves you. God is breaking his heart to be merciful to you, to forgive you, to pardon you. The Lord willeth not the death of any, but that all should come to repentance, and so any who perish have only themselves to blame. But all will not come in repentance before God and faith in the Lord Jesus. There's going to be a crowd in hell because they have made up their mind they don't want God's forgiveness. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't want God's Son. They're not going to repent. And that's unforgivable because even God Almighty is not going to ram salvation down your throat. Even God Almighty won't forgive a sin that's not repented of. And friend, that's unforgivable. If there was one thing the rich man in hell wanted his five brothers to do, it was repent. He knew that was the only thing that would stop them from coming to that place of torment. Are you going to come in repentance before God and faith in the Lord Jesus tonight? Or are you going to resist, perhaps, in this very meeting, God's final call? You remember that you were told God's way of salvation. God made sure you knew. You were told that God loves you. I don't need to preach that to you. You were told that God made sure you heard long ago that God loved you and God sent his only begotten Son into this world. The Father sent
humanity, living in poverty, satisfying the law of God perfectly.
Oh, but friend, do you see him there agonizing at Gethsemane? Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
He's humiliated disgracefully at Gabbatha. Can you see them dressing him up? They've stripped him. Now they're making him a mock king. They're playing the king game with him. They're crowning him with thorns at some.
And they're mocking the Lord of glory. And he could have blotted the whole bundle of them out with one thought, friend. The thought never occurred to him as he stands there and they rip the hairs from his cheeks in fistfuls.
As they buffet my Savior's face with their fists. As they take that reed and begin to beat the crown of thorns into his brow as he stands there with the blood dripping from his earlobes. They've lashed his back like a plowed field. Can you see the lamb going to the slaughter? Jump before his shearers. What do the shearers do with the lamb? Strip it. Can you see the Holy One opening not his mouth? Can you see them at Calvary as they nail him to the cross and look at that cross and all the bones are out of joint and he's hanging there and it drops into his socket and Christ is heaving. Heaving on the cross of Calvary between heaven and earth and
fall much.
Can you hear him cry? Of Calvary, he was officially as God. Billows and wheels of wrath went over it, made him to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin, friend, was made sin for us.
That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ sank in the deep mire of George Bates' filth and sin. Friend, he took your sins, your sorrows. He bore the burden, I tell you, tonight to Calvary. There was nothing wriggled away.
He suffered. He died. Sacrificially. He was buried permanently. He was bandaged like a mama. But bless God, he rose again triumphantly. He ascended miraculously from the Mount of Olives we saw last night. No launching pad. No booster rocket. He ascended into heaven, and tonight, blessed God, he's enthroned supremely, far above all. God has exalted him. And he's here graciously by his Spirit to save you willingly. And he's knocking patiently on your heart's door.
Let me ask you, what will you do then with Jesus? The Master's come. He calleth for thee.
The one thing that even God can't forgive is a deliberate lost refusal of his Son.
There's no forgiveness for that sin because it will never be repented of. And God only forgives sins that are repented of. God was good to you. But when you refuse God's love, you quench God's Spirit. When you refuse God's mercy, you resisted God's Spirit. When you refuse God's forgiveness, you grieve God's Spirit. And if you refuse God's grace tonight, you're over the deadline, and you know it. I finish with an illustration that has been laid on my heart. I remember reading about a young soldier, a young fellow who lied about his age because he wanted to get into the army. He was involved in one of the great battles of Gettysburg in the American Civil War. And as the battle raged, he was hit by a cannonball that sent him reeling and tore the arm right off his body. He was taken to the Red Cross tent. And they fought desperately to save his life as he broke into one delirium after the other. The surgeon says to the nurse, if you can't keep him quiet, then there's no hope for him. Because that artery in his shoulder is going to break. The arm was tore right off. And he says, if that artery breaks in the guy, there's nothing we can do for him. Praise God for we nurses, for doctors. In the middle of the night, that dear nurse was still watching over him whenever another of her patients cried out for help. She looked at the young fellow and he was fast asleep. So she started to make her way over the room to tend the other sufferer. But as soon as she'd walked across the room, the delirium gripped the young fellow and he sat up in bed and he began to shout. And he would wave the other arm about and he was reliving the whole battlefield disaster. The nurse ran and she put him down on his back in the bed. And she started, because the blood was pouring from him, she started to strip the bandages away. And she gripped the artery between her finger and thumb and she said, get the doctor quick! Get the doctor quick! You know, the boy became conscious because of the heavy bleeding. And he heard the doctor say, let him go, nurse. There's nothing we can do for him. Let him go. And he looked up at the nurse. And he said, nurse, don't listen to him, nurse. Nurse, don't let me go. Don't listen to the doctor, nurse, please. Don't let me go. But it was too late, friend. The artery had already begun to slip from between her fingers, and he was gone. Is there somebody here tonight in the Holy Spirit of God is grasping at your soul for the very last time? Before you begin a horrific journey into the heart of hell, how can you sit there, friend, night after night, month after month, year after year, listening to the warnings of God's Word, listening to the invitations of God's Son, listening to the pleadings of God's Spirit, watching Christ at Calvary healing and taking away your sins in his own body on the tree? How can you sit there and watch him as if it might as well be a goldfish in a goldfish bowl? I'll tell you why, friend, because your heart's like a stone. It's like a stone, that's why. You can't be moved, can you? Your conscience is seared like a hot iron. Is there the slightest wind of conviction in your heart? If there's the slightest twinge of conviction, come to the Savior now. Be sure, friend. Be sure, be certain, before you leave this place, that God has forgiven you all trespasses, that you've been washed from all sin in the precious blood of God, that you've been given eternal life, that God hasn't only forgiven you and justified you, but made you his child, and has given you a home in heaven for all eternity. But it's not all pie in the sky when we die. Praise God, he's here now. He blesses me day by day. Listen, come to the Savior now.
That's where our hearts go for the Lord. Believers pray like you never prayed before. There are those who are dear unsaved ones sitting in this meeting. The Lord Jesus will not ram himself down anybody's throat. He has worked a miracle to get you here tonight. Wild horses wouldn't have brought some of you here. But God, by his Holy Spirit, has you in the meeting. And he has warned you. Friend, come to the Savior now. You don't need to move a muscle. He knows your thoughts afar off. You ask him to forgive you and save you. Repent of those sins that threaten to damn your soul forever. Ask him to cleanse them away in his precious blood. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've got to respond. It'll not come to you in your sleep. The devil will try and put you into a trance right now. Give you a lovely feeling even. Friend, watch. He's a viper that wants to take you to hell. Respond to the call of the Christ of Calvary. You say, I couldn't keep it. He'll keep you, I tell you. He's not asking you to save yourself. He's just asking you to come the way you are. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's his promise. And you need it, don't you? Backslider, are you sure you ever were a frontslider? Are you sitting rejoicing in the truth of eternal security and you never were even saved? You're going to wake up in hell thinking that you were? If I was in your shoes tonight, I would make sure, make your calling and election sure, backslider. You confess those sins and come back to the Lord and be sure that this night sees you in eternity, realizing that the Lord, as you stand trying to convince him that you're his, the Lord never knew you. Come to him. God loves you and has done everything that's leading to the done. It's a gift for you. Receive it. Time will last for billions of years. There's no end to it in hell. Take a second and consider your soul. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence with us. And we thank thee for the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of Christ. Lord, you're breaking your heart for souls in this meeting tonight. Please, God, bring them to the Savior now. Please, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, convict them of their sin and righteousness and judgment. Save them. Wash them in the blood of the Lamb. Make men and women new. Bring back the backsliders. Revive us, the people of God. And Lord, please, have thine own way in our meeting tonight. Lord, bind the strong man and loose his captives. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.